You know, every year about this time, I get in a lot of trouble with, and not because of the jokes, with Renee and my kids, because I'm always asked, so what do you want for Christmas? And it's like, I don't know. I really don't know. You know, Renee, she doesn't pester me or bug me or anything like that, but she reminds me. You haven't put together a list. Like, yeah, I don't know what I want. I mean, what I want you can't afford anyhow. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, you know, something like that. So, you know, we say that Jesus is the reason for the season, and that's nice. That's fine. We should remember that. But I often wonder, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I often wonder if we really stop to think, so what is the reason that he's the reason for the season? We deal so much with the what of Christmas, I don't know that we always deal with the why of Christmas. And the why, really, in all things that we do, really is the most important. You know, the what is pretty simple. You get the facts, and frankly, as Christians, a lot of times, we are so satisfied with knowing facts that we think that means I'm growing in Christ. And actually, if I know the why, then I'm more compelled to really walk with him. So, you know, I thought this morning we should spend a little time and walk through a couple of different passages. So, you're open to Isaiah chapter 40. And believe me, I definitely encourage you. I'll give you the names of the passages or the addresses of the passages we're going to look at. In many cases, I'll read the exact passage, and sometimes I'll skip from verse to another verse to another verse just to kind of give a flow and keep things rolling. Because the kind of study that we're looking at this morning in many ways could end up, don't worry, it's not going to be, but it could be like a Wednesday night kind of a study, and I don't want it to be that. There has to be manna in this for each one of us. So, you know, there's not going to be nothing but junk up there. There's so much junk up here. Excuse me. Pardon me while I fix my office. Okay. So, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah is the prophet speaking during the time right after King Uzziah dies. And he comes to this point, Isaiah chapter 40, where he's speaking to the nation Israel. And I think it's important that we ask ourselves, even many of the songs that we just sang, come thou long expected Jesus, Israel's strength and consolation. You know, why are we always talking about Israel? After all, this is America. And you know, after all, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews, most of us. You know, so what's all this Jesus, or excuse me, all this Israel stuff all about? And I think it's important that we understand that as we walk through this. So there's only so much we can really touch on. But let's take a look at some of this. This is what God has to say to his people in a time of great distress, in a time of great darkness. He says, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. She's received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Thinking of the one who would come, John the Baptist. Every valley will be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. Crooked places will be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon us, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span? That's the thumb to the pinky, 156 billion light years. That's just his hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who's measured heaven with the span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who's weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. Take that, Americans. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. They're talking Jerry Nadler, Adam Schiff, Nancy Pelosi, Donald Trump. They're all included, all the princes of the world, all who would purport themselves to be the Mahafs. He brings them down to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth, if you didn't know already, useless. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. It would be good for us to do that. Who brings out their host by number? Who calls them all by name? By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Verse 28, have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait, or whose hope is in the Lord, will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. What do I want for Christmas? All I want for Christmas really is some good news. But, you know, I look at the world, I look at the politics in our nation, I look at the things that are just going, frankly, down the tube sometimes, and I've said it many, many times before, and many of you heard me say it, that this is just the age of 65, this is just plain not the country I was born in. And yet, it's not the world any of us were born in, and it continues to go only one direction. That is what God said would happen. And actually, the entire Bible says that. And Jesus, as we look at Matthew 24, and we look at Luke 21, and we look at Mark 13, you know, Jesus is the one, especially in Luke, where he says, when you see these things, the things that we've studied many times before, when you see these things in the day that we're living in right now, when you see these things come to pass, then lift up your eyes. Behold, your redemption is drawing nigh. It's important for us to understand. Yes, we're looking to Christmas. We're remembering the incarnation, and just to say the word is a word, but to even ponder what that means, the God-man, Jesus Christ, that God becomes man, dwells among us and goes to the cross for us. All that's so important, but he's coming back. And I know, you know, I've been kind of on a kick lately, not a kick, it's just what God's been putting on my heart, and I know I've said it at some Bible studies like Wednesday nights, but don't misunderstand. I feel like I keep saying, don't misunderstand, but don't misunderstand. Heaven is so important. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know Jesus Christ because you will not see heaven without him. There are only two destinies for any man or woman, heaven or hell. And the difference, we go to heaven because we place our faith in him. We go to hell because we've rejected that. And yet, as great as heaven is, as incredible as it's going to be, and you know, we don't have time this morning, but we could expound on what heaven's going to be like, but it's temporary. There's a kingdom coming, a 1,000-year kingdom here on earth where the lion lays down with the lamb. Maybe we'll look at that later on. And then after that, a new heaven, a new earth. God has a plan that is so far beyond our comprehension. It's very important that we understand it. So as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, yeah, I want some good news. We often say this is Jesus' birthday, and look, that's okay to say, especially with our kids. But let's not get too cute. Let's not get too cute. Yeah. Cute are flying reindeer. That's cute. In fact, it's not even real, but I mean, it's cute. I'm sorry if I busted your bubble, but that's cute. Jesus' birthday, it's fine, especially with little children. We recognize the incarnation. As important as the scourging and the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are. We often say, and I've said, but resurrection is everything. Well, but it could never have happened without the incarnation. That's really important for us to always bear in mind. So I'm going to read some things from Luke chapter 1. And understand that for 400 years, I mean, Isaiah wrote in like 3400 B.C. Or, yeah, no, 600 B.C. It had been 3,400 years, basically, since creation that he spoke. But after Israel went into captivity, 586, well, beginning in 605 and then 586 B.C., for 400 years, the heavens had been silent. It's important we understand that. Because you and I, we live in America, and so we have this big, thick book called the Bible. And it's really important that we read it because we don't understand so much. This little sliver at the end is called the New Testament. And we say, well, I'm a New Covenant believer, so that's what I read. Yeah, but we really don't understand it. We really don't understand it if we don't understand what the first part of the book says, you know. And so as we go through this, understand God had been speaking to his people. He kept speaking to his people through all of the prophets. But then the heavens were silent. God wasn't talking anymore. He was not speaking. For 400 years, silence, captivity, trouble upon trouble upon trouble for Israel. And then one day, as a man is called upon to burn incense in the temple, Zacharias, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And again, we're going to move quickly through this. Gabriel appears and Zacharias is very troubled. That's a Bible way of saying he freaked out. Okay, that's verse 12. Verse 13, and Gabriel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard." And understand, he's an old man, and you get the sense from the Bible that Elizabeth, his wife, isn't much better, you know, or much younger than him, and she's been barren their entire marriage. They've been praying for a child. She's past the age of childbearing. So you have to believe that they've given up on praying. And here now, Gabriel says, your prayer has been heard. There's great encouragement in that, by the way. Sometimes, you know, we pray and we pray and we pray, and then we just give up praying. Your prayer's still been heard. It's still being heard. Seems to me, and this is only my opinion, what I get from the Bible, but it seems to me that our prayers are heard continually because we've touched the eternal when we pray. God knows your heart. Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll name him John. He goes on to say in verse 15, John, just as John the Baptist we're talking about, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, right? It says in verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. It says that he'll also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He'll be like Elijah. He'll be in like that office. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He came to do that. Zacharias, wrong question. How shall I know this? Really what he's saying is, you're late. This can't happen anymore. My wife can't bear a child. And this is just comical to me, and it wasn't comical to Zacharias, but Gabriel says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. What are you, not? Why are you asking me that question? I just told you what's going to happen. That's a paraphrase. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. This is supposed to be good news, Zach. But behold, you'll be mute. So in other words, you can't talk anymore. Right? You won't be able to speak, in case you didn't know what mute is. You won't be able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words. It's good for us to believe what God has to say. There's some lessons here, which will be filled in their own time. Goes on to tell some of the things that are going to happen. And then Zach finishes his time. He had duties. All the priests had duties in Jerusalem. He goes into the hill country of Judea where he and Liz lived. And he comes home. And she says, speak to me. You never talk to me anymore. Says that verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. That's it. You're going to have a baby, you know. And she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Now, in the sixth month, so now she's 6 months pregnant, very old woman, at least for their day, an old woman, past the time of childbearing, now miraculously pregnant with this very special man. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same angel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And we all know this so well. That's always the problem. Familiarity can breed contempt if we're not careful. We can think we all understand what it all is because we know the what, but the why is critical, okay? Remember, we're mining for good news in this. We're mining for what's the purpose? Where are we headed? You might be asking that question right now. Where are you going with this, John? Well, let's see what this has to say. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Don't ever confuse that with above women, okay? "Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She considered what manner of a greeting that was. Now, this is, no one knows how old Mary was. Anywhere from 13 to 17. So I don't know if she had a driver's license yet, but this is, she was not expecting something like this. Who would? And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Yeshua," Jesus. "And behold, you will, he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be since I don't know a man?" It's not faithlessness. It's just like, I'm just trying to figure out how this is going to work. Since I am a virgin, I don't know a man. She's betrothed, but I think enough of us are familiar with this. Betrothal in that day, we think of it as engagement. In a sense, it was everything like marriage without intimacy. Okay, and so they hadn't consummated marriage yet. So, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Good reminder, for with God, nothing will be impossible. It's amazing. You know, what I find fascinating is this next thing that happens here. So she leaves. When she told Joseph, I suspect was later, because that's only my opinion, but she's not showing. But she knows this is trouble. I'm going to be pregnant, and I know what he's going to ask. Same thing any man would ask. Who was it? What happened here? And we see that later on, that happened. So it was probably when she was showing, I suspect, when she told Joseph. She leaves, and she goes to be with Elizabeth. We read verse 41. "It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting," as she comes in, "she heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe," this is John the Baptist, "leaped in her womb." This is not Braxton Hicks. Understand? He leaped in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and she said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" This is the first Pentecostal Baptist in the Bible. Okay, right here. Mary says, and you know, we know this next passage, we call it the Magnificat. Well, that's kind of an arcane thing, a word to us. We don't think that way. That's a Latin word. It's based upon the first verse where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She's talking. She's effusing. She's excited about what God is doing. Her soul, her mind, our operating system. That's what our soul is. She's thinking about God. She's magnifying God. We tend to minimize him. She's magnifying him. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my," and she needed a savior, didn't she? "My savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his servant." Watch the words. It's really important because I don't think we have yet seen a verse that tells us about the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he was coming to do that. It's all through the Old Testament, but we haven't read it yet. "He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud." Think about every word. Think about the nation we live in right now. Think about the nations of the world. Not just in Israel, dominated by Rome 2,000 years ago, but every empire that's ever been on planet Earth, what is God's overarching plan? "He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. You know, it doesn't often occur to us. Mary really knew her Bible. Mary really understood what the Bible had to say. And this is a girl who was living in a culture where girls didn't know the Bible, where it was the young boys who were taught the Bible, and the girls did the other work. The boys were the ones who knew these things. She knew her Bible. She loved God, and she understood these things. We have the Bible, and we don't know as much sometimes as Mary did. Just saying, it's important for us to look at these things and to think about it sometimes. Where is this statement that the Messiah would die for our sins? We don't see it here yet. Again, don't get me wrong, because there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the first coming of Jesus Christ. I figured we'd kind of go through each one before lunch today. And there are those that really speak to the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, but I would suggest to you that the vast majority of them you would not understand, nor would I understand, were we not already Christians, were we not already living in the new covenant, so that we could look back with enlightenment by the Holy Spirit to understand what those scriptures have to say. It helps us to understand a little bit, about why Israel didn't understand why Jesus came in the first place. I'm not saying they shouldn't have expected him. They should have. So what's all this about, anyhow? And why is it important? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. We're going to blow through this, okay? Genesis chapter 1, you know what happened. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the sea, the dry land. He created all the animals. He created everything. 6 days of creation, the sixth day. By the way, what does he say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? Let us now make man in our image. Whose image? Whose image? God's, not the angels. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking among himself in the council of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are speaking together. It's a plural. Let us make man in our image. You've been created in the image and likeness of God. So have I. Created in the image and likeness of God. God is triune, you're triune. We could go on and look at a lot of other things, but it's important that we understand that because of everything that God ever created, the most important thing he ever created is you. The most important thing he ever created is you. And it's easier then to understand what happens with this devil. Because we read something, and let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. We read in Isaiah chapter 14. There's a prophecy about Isaiah, in Isaiah, about Lucifer, Satan, the serpent, the devil. He says, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut to the ground, you who weaken the nation. You said in your heart, God is saying, this is what you said. You said in your heart, they're called the five I wills. This is what Satan wanted to do. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Who was created to be like the Most High? You, in the image and likeness of God. So it helps us to understand what happens in the fall, because it was really this very prideful, envious one who was one of beauty in heaven, who says, I have to destroy what God has created so that I can be what I want to be. It's just, to me, that's an insight to it. But so God says, you know, let us now create man in our image. And he does that. We go into Genesis chapter 2, and man has been created. Now God forms Eve, and we read that they walked with God. They walked with God. They walked with God, with God, with God, with God, with God. With God, because it's an important idea that we find throughout the Bible. With God or not. With God or not. They walked with God until, of course, we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Talking serpent speaks to Eve. She ends up eating the fruit, gives some to her husband who was with her. He eats it too. And what happens? Sin. Naked. Shame. Hide from God. Want nothing to do with God. You know, and it's interesting when we look at that, God actually declares war that day. It's important to understand the declaration of God, his declaration of war against the devil happens in Genesis 3, verse 15. That's why I have another chance to make this up in the second service. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is actually God's declaration of war against the devil. And from that, we get this whole messianic train, you know, this train of messianic prophecies. But it begins here, and he says, I'm just going to, you know, summarize it. He says that the one who's coming, who's called the seed of the woman, which is impossible biologically, naturally speaking, speaks to the virgin birth, actually. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's where we're going. Don't misunderstand me. Of course it's about redemption. Of course it's about the one who came to pay the price for my sins, who died on that cross, who was buried, who rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven after 40 days and has promised that he's coming back and is going to establish a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, a new heaven and a new earth. All extremely important. Let's not forget any of it. He came to crush the head of the serpent so that what we call normal in our world, we'll soon realize we could never have, how did we ever think that was great? How could we ever have thought that all these things we love in this world were nothing but dust and ashes compared to what God really has for us? And not in some, I'm just going to say it, not in some weird ethereal sense because we don't know how to get our minds around what heaven is, but in a very, very real redeemed earth, renewed earth sense. He said he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He also says that there will be sorrow, pain, trouble, toil, death for all mankind. And there it begins. Not only did Adam and Eve sin, the entire earth was crushed. The fall affected everything. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all creation longs for the day when the sons of God are revealed. When we get it, when God comes down for us, that the new kingdom comes in and everything is restored. All creation, even the rocks, even the trees, the flowers, your pets, everything longs for that day. Not just us. Everything longs for that day because everything has been subjected to you to futility. But there's something interesting that's going on here because what we see happen in Genesis chapter 4, now their kids get in trouble. Cain kills Abel. And then Cain goes out and he starts an evil empire. And actually, you begin to go throughout these next 1,700 years, roughly, it's 1,656, but who's counting, until the flood itself, evil empire, evil empire, evil empire, wickedness, evil, I mean, just in death. In fact, at the end of chapter 24, I think it's verse 26, he says there that in those days men began to call upon the name of the Lord when the variant translation makes a lot of sense. Men began to profane the name of the Lord. They didn't want God. They wanted the kingdom they were setting up. It sounds a lot like the one that we're in right now. It's only my opinion. And you can look behind the scene. You can see the devil at work trying to ruin the image of God in man. That's a study for another time. So God says, worldwide judgment is coming. I'm going to destroy everything that I've created except for Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And we read about the flood. That was the reason for the flood because there was no way to redeem all those people. God hadn't lost. Do you know, you walk through in those days before the flood, we read of four people. We read of four people. Maybe there was someone else, but we read of four people who walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Then the flood comes. What happens? More evil empires. Nimrod comes. Tower of Babel. All these things. And you start to go through all of this. We come to this point in Genesis chapter 12. A very important man, Abraham. Very important. By the way, Abraham also walked with God. God calls him, and he makes him an eightfold promise. And he says to him, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation. See, God, in order to accomplish what he wanted to do by bringing his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins, and ultimately, the one who we call King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will rule as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God had to create his own nation among the men, among mankind, in order to do that. We know that nation as Israel. Israel. What's all this Israel stuff about? There you go. There's the tip-off right there. So he says to Abraham, a Gentile, I'm going to create a new nation through you. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the Gentiles of the earth. How? He's sending his Messiah, who's going to come from this bloodline through Abraham. Abraham walked with God. He walked with God. We see this man Melchizedek walked with God. Joseph walked with God. You can start to go down through the train. Moses walks with God. Joshua walks with God. Gideon walks with God. David walks with God. And we start to see these prophecies of the coming Messiah begin to unfold and become a little bit clearer as you start to move through the Bible. This is not just an ad for it. This is the reason to read the Bible, because we start to see how everything becomes clearer and clearer as we move through the progression of Scripture. One of the weirdest prophecies ever, Balaam says in Numbers chapter 24, I see him, but not yet. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rule. He's talking about Christ. Is it the star that the Magi saw? I don't know, but I think so. So it's interesting to look at this, and that's kind of where I'll leave it because there's so much going on here. But it's interesting to look at all this because God is laying out what has to happen. Of course, we know the story. He sends his son, right? We know that Jesus grows up as he comes into the synagogue in Nazareth. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 61, not from Luke chapter 4. But he reads there the first 1.5 verses. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Luke tells us that at that point, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, but he didn't finish. He didn't finish the verse. He stopped at what in Hebrew would be basically, for us, a comma. He didn't finish the sentence because the rest of the sentence after to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You and I are living, especially, now think about this, those of you who come here, someone brings you, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you've heard the gospel before and you're like, yeah, okay, or I got some facts. You're living in the acceptable year of the Lord, acceptable 2,000 years of the Lord. But there's a day of vengeance coming. There's a day when those who have continued to resist, it's over, it's ball game at that point. No more chances, no more innings, no more up to bat. There's no more chances after that. You're living in the acceptable year of the Lord. But look what he says about what's going to happen. He says after that, he says his mission is to console those who mourn, to give them beauty for ashes. The greatest transformation any of us, to go from the dregs, to go from the depths, to go from addictions and marriage failures and moral failures. And we all have our own basketful of these issues. What does he offer? Beauty for ashes. What an exchange. I'll take that, he says. You take this. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise instead of that spirit of heaviness that you walk around with. He says, take the beauty of praise. You know, it goes on and on, but the deal is you have to be with him in order, you have to know him in order to be with him. He says something very interesting to bring it to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21. What do we read? That day, this is after heaven, by the way, after that temporary state we call heaven is over, after the thousand-year kingdom is over. He says in 21 of Revelation, now, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. See, some of this stuff is almost so fantastical to many of us, we think it's just some mysterious dream. It is real. It's more real than the world you and I live in right now, and it's permanent. This is not permanent. This is all passing away. Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, everything is going to just in a big roar, gone. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling of God is, wait a minute, with men. What's God's desire? He wants to be with us. The dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He's saying it three times. We need to understand. He's going to do this. This is his greatest desire, is to be with you. Now, when you were born again, Spirit of God entered into us. We were born again by the Spirit of God. He lives in us right now. So in a regard, he's with us right now. In a very real sense, he's with us right now. But in a much grander sense, one day, new heaven, new earth, he will be with us. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Isn't that great? And there shall be all of those things we read about in Genesis chapter 3, the sorrow, the trouble, the pain, the tears, all those things. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. It's done. I'm the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Man, there's so much that you can look at here. There's so much for us to understand what God wants to do. Henry David Thoreau said, the mass of humanity live lives, he said, of quiet desperation, and they go to the grave with the song still in them. Because there's only one Messiah Jesus, who can give us purpose, reality, who will take care of those things. There's still tears in this world. There's still disease. But that order is about to change. He's coming for us. Of course, the verse we see all the time, especially this time of year, is Isaiah 7:14. The Lord will give you, he says, that's a plural you, he's giving it to all of Israel. The Lord will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Immanuel, with us, God with us. That's God's desire, is to be united with us forever. There is nothing, and that's good news. I mean, all the things that I want for Christmas, it boils down to I just want some good news in this world. And his desire is to be with us. That's wonderful news. That's incredible news. If you have a husband or a wife or a children or parents or a friend who doesn't know Jesus Christ, could there be any more better news than that they would know him, that they would receive him as their Savior, to be with him? That's what God's desire is, that we would be with him. We look at these people in the Bible who walked with God. He's Immanuel. He didn't come to brighten our Decembers. That's paganism. That's not why Jesus came. He came to pay the price for our sins so you can enter into that kingdom. You cannot otherwise. He came so that he could be with us. He came to deliver us from the emptiness of our lives. He came to deliver us from that loneliness you experience. He came to deliver you from that selfishness that you operate in. He came to deliver us from that purposelessness that we often feel about ourselves. He came to rescue us from our hopelessness. He came for us to pay the price for our sins. Yes, so that we would be forgiven and we could go to heaven. So that you could be born again, of course. But that we could be with him forever. And it's so much grander than what often, for me, is this puny version. And I say puny not because the Bible is, but because I can often boil down why Jesus came for me into a few facts. Knowing the why opens up a grand experience for every single one of them. The Bible is a love story that's been written in the blood of the Messiah. This is what God has given to us. I'm looking forward to Christmas, and I'll give a list to Renee, but because my earthly marriage is the most important thing on earth. But my relationship with my bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is above all of that. That's what he has for each one of us. Let's stand together.